Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest tonight grew up outside Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and became an instrument of God 49 years ago. He was awarded a doctorate in civil law from Duquesne Law School. Since coming to Detroit in 1990, he has raised well over $250 million for various causes, including $65 million to build the John Paul II Cultural Center in Washington, D.C. His name, Adam Cardinal Mida, and we're honored to have him as our guest. I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Now, back to Anything Is Possible with Jack Krasula on News Talk 760 WJR.
We're with Adam Cardinal Mida. Cardinal, welcome. It's an honor.
Jack, it's a real honor and a privilege for me to be here with you and on WJR, too. I appreciate the listeners tuning in, and we're grateful.
Your childhood. Can you talk about your childhood?
Well, like so many people my age, we dream about what used to be. I was a very lucky person in many ways. Grew up in a small town, East Vandergrift, Pennsylvania. The town had 1,000 people in it, and everybody there spoke either Polish, Lithuanian, or Slovak. And it was all Catholic. In that context, I had a wonderful family. My grandmother, grandfather lived there, my aunts and uncles, and we were all gathered together pretty closely as family. I am one of the two other children in the family. My father came from Poland, and he came here about 1905, looking for a better opportunity, a better life. And it is here that he met my mother. She was just a young girl. And they married, and I was the first child. And during that time, in East Vandergrift, it was just a wonderful experience. Everybody knew each other. We did things together, grew up together. There were no Catholic schools in our little town, but it was certainly a Catholic community. And the public schools were as Catholic as any Catholic school, I think, in the end. But nonetheless, I went through public school there, and we finished eighth grade. Then I went to high school in Vandergrift. Then my father decided that in this little town, there wouldn't be much opportunity for these children, me and my two brothers. And so he decided to move toward Pittsburgh, 40 miles to the west. And so he found a little place, and he was always in business of one nature or another. And then during this time, he had a coal business, which, like any business, he had his challenges and whatnot. But I guess maybe the more interesting thing about the family was the example of my parents. They were truly believers, went to church regularly. I was an altar boy, and it is there that I found my vocation. We had a priest who couldn't be placed in Detroit because in those days they had too many priests in Detroit. The parishes couldn't just take them all on. And so he found this little town, and this priest came from Detroit. Ed Shiraki was his name. And I liked him, and he was very, very wonderful to me. And then, of course, it was under the influence of my parents. I became an altar boy, went to church regularly, and it wasn't long that I thought I'd like to be a priest. And when we moved to Pittsburgh, I was now in another high school, and I went to the Latin teacher. I was pretty good in Latin, pretty good student, so I was a year ahead of most of the people in my class. She says, "Adam, what are you going to do when you grow up?" And I said, I'm going to be a priest. And she said, a priest? What a waste. Why don't you be a doctor or a lawyer and you'd make some contribution to society? I said, well, I think if I'm a priest and a good priest, I can help a lot of people. And that's what I wanted to do, give my life to the service of others and to the love of God. Well, I went with that story. I went to my pastor, Father Mashinsky, and I said, you know, my Latin teacher thinks I should be a doctor or a lawyer and not a priest. And the pastor says, that's enough of that. So he talked to my parents. He said, I know of a school at Orchard Lake in Michigan. It's a good school. And if you want to be a priest, you ought to go there and be in a Catholic atmosphere and see what happens. And so it's at that time then that the pastor drove me up here in his car. And I'll never forget that first ride into Detroit. He took me to the Book Cadillac. I got a nice dinner. And then he took me to Orchard Lake and introduced me to the rector as a very promising young man who wants to be a priest. And so I came in as a junior, 16 years old, came from Pittsburgh to Detroit. And I stayed at Orchard Lake for 2 years of high school and then 2 years of college. And during this time, my parents were very, very supportive, and they worked very hard. And in those days, my parents didn't take vacations. What would have been used, vacation money, was usually put to my education, the education of my brothers. And so we were brought up in the faith. We had parents who sacrificed tremendously and worked hard. And during this time, I have to say, I've come to appreciate you so much. And even to this day, my mother's 97 years old. We love her, and I enjoy the visits with her. And we get together, we talk about our childhood and the times that in which we grew up, the difficulties we experienced, and the many blessings that God gave us through life.
You have two brothers. One is married with a family. Another one is a priest.
Yes.
Not an archbishop, not a bishop, not a monsignor, just a parish priest. And a very good one. When we come back, we'll talk about how it was you became one of seven American cardinals. We're with Adam Cardinal Mita, and this is News Talk 760 WJR.
You're listening to Anything is Possible with Jack Krasula on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back. We're talking with Adam Cardinal Mita, who also has a doctorate in civil law. Cardinal, right before the break, we talked about a brother who's a priest, and here you become one of seven current American cardinals. How did that ever happen?
It's all in the Lord's mind and in Lord's plan. I know I never planned it that way. And as we look back on our life, I just see the hand of God and His providence guiding and directing me. I wanted to be a priest, and I was ordained by Bishop Dearden, who was then the Bishop of Pittsburgh, and who later became the Archbishop here in Detroit, and he became a cardinal. He's the one who ordained me and put me in a parish. And then I got called into the chancery one day, and he said, I want to go to Rome. I want you to go to Rome and get a degree in canon law. And it was at that time, I said, well, I was very surprised, and I said, I'd rather study theology. Theology, scripture, being a priest, I thought that fit, but law wasn't quite what I had in mind. He says, you'll study canon law, and you'll finish in 2 years, and you'll be back for another assignment. That was the end of the dialogue. And so it was in obedience, really, to my superior, who saw talents or gifts that I didn't realize maybe I had. And so I went on. I was in the parish for 2 years, then went on to Rome, did my work there, and I came back to Pittsburgh. And there was another bishop there who became Cardinal Wright. And he says to me, now it's time for you to go back to school again and study civil law. I said, I just got back from Rome and did canon law. He said, that's all right. They'll both serve you well in your ministry. Again, I had no choice. I was told what to do. I did it, studied for 4 years. And so it was 35 years. I was 35 years old before I began to do any kind of real work. I spent my young years in college and so forth. My brother Ted, on the other hand, was a parish priest, and really one of the finest of parish priests. A very holy man, a good man. I see him at prayer, preparing for Mass every day. I know that he's a very, very successful priest, loved by the people, and to this day, at 72, he still is an associate pastor in a parish where he ministers every day to the elderly and whatnot. And during this time, I have to say my life just unfolded in ways that I never expected. I'll never forget coming back from Duquesne University with a law degree, a degree from Rome, and I says to the bishop, what do I do next? He says, I don't know. You figure it out. But then it was in those days, in the 60s, there were serious problems. Church and state, Vatican II was new, religious life was being reformed. Things were happening in the church and all through our culture and our society. And being competent in canon and civil law, I became in many ways a guru. My phone began to ring, and I was really pretty much throughout the country relating to problems of the church, problems of all sorts in which the church was involved. And so I just kept moving from one place to another. And then one day I did take a position as special counsel to the Catholic Health Association. And I was working in St. Louis, commuting from Pittsburgh to St. Louis. And I worked with them for 3 years, and I got a call in the middle of the meeting, and the nuncio says, the Holy Father has made you a bishop. I says, a bishop? And I'm a lawyer. I said, how much time do I have to give you an answer? You can have a couple of weeks. He says, how about an hour? I said, well, my life, I've given my whole life to the church and try to do my best to serve God's people in whatever circumstances I found myself. And I says, all right, I won't even wait an hour. I accept his invitation to be the bishop of Green Bay. So I went to Green Bay, and I went there saying, I'm going to learn how to be a dairy farmer. I went out to the farms, milked some cows, got to know a terrain there, and very happy. I thought I'd spend the rest of my life in Green Bay. But 6 years later, I get a call, and they need a bishop in Detroit, an archbishop. Will you accept? And I said, well, I've always done anything the Holy Father has asked. My superiors have recognized, I guess, talents and gifts, and I said, I'll go. And I've come here, and quite honestly, Jack, this has been part of the happiest time of my life, being a bishop, an archbishop, a cardinal here in the Archdiocese of Detroit.
In October of 94, you're named a cardinal. Your mom is alive. Not many mothers have watched a son become a cardinal. And so this Polish mother goes to Rome, meets with the Pope. Can you talk about that experience?
Well, my mother in those days, she was, I guess, about 87 years old at the time, and difficulty walking. And I said, Mom, we'll put you on an airplane, on a wheelchair, and you'll never have to worry about getting up. We'll take good care of you. We convinced her she had to come. And so she did come, and it was an experience of a lifetime. I'll never forget the day that I received the red hat coming down the aisle at St. Peter's in the procession, and just behind me was the Holy Father, and he spotted my mother in a wheelchair at the church. He broke the processional line, went over to greet her and thank her and blessed her, and then he continued on with Mass. And then we had a public audience, and there were about 700-800 people from other groups with the cardinals, and there were four men came alongside my mother, not asking. They picked her up in a wheelchair, took her up the steps, and put her right in front of the Holy Father. She didn't even know what was coming. She had no opportunity to object. And the Holy Father, again, he came off of the chair down down the step to greet her, and they began to talk. And I asked, and the Holy Father thanked my mother for setting an example and raising two priests and having good family and so forth. And then he says, "Well, what's wrong, Mrs. Mida, with your leg?" "Yeah," and the Holy Father says, "My leg bothers me too." At that time, he was limping pretty good. And so they had about a 2-3 minute conversation about their legs and their medical problems. And then the Holy Father said, "Well, we'll take whatever God gives us. It's our cross, and we understand that." And so that was what they shared in conversation. And from that moment, then he bent over and he kissed my mother on the forehead and thanked her very much for being a wonderful mother. And it was a scene that is replayed, I know, all over the world, because, as you indicated, not many mothers see their sons become a cardinal. And at that time, I guess there was only two of us. And Cardinal Ortega and another cardinal's name I don't remember had their mothers there with them. But for whatever reason, my mother got some special attention.
Priceless. When we come back, we'd like to talk to you about your interaction with John Paul the Great. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
This is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR with Jack Krasula.
Welcome back. We're with Adam Cardinal Mida, who loves to golf, and I believe is the only cardinal in the history of the world with a hole-in-one.
I haven't documented that, but I don't know of any others.
When you would meet every 3 months or so with the Pope, Pope John Paul the Great, what did you talk about?
It depended on the reasons why I was there. I served on various commissions, and I had various responsibilities, and most of the time it was giving an accounting of what we had accomplished. During this time, I was building the Pope John Paul II Cultural Center in Washington, D.C., so twice a year I would come to Rome and give the Holy Father an accounting. And perhaps one of the most important elements of my visits with the Holy Father was to meet him as you would a normal person. We'd get together for dinner, and there were usually just a group of us, 5-6 of us, and the Holy Father would talk about just very human things, and in the end he would sing. And hear the Holy Father sing. Some songs we knew together, we'd sing together, and others we'd ask him to do a solo. And he would sing about the Górale, the songs he learned in Polish as a mountaineer. And it was beautiful to see how he got into that, and he loved it. It was like his recreation. He'd sing for 15 minutes, and just a group of us. And I saw that very human side of him, the very human side, a beautiful side.
When we come back, we'll talk about his passing and the conclave. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
You're listening to Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Once again, here's your host, Jack Krasula.
We're talking to Adam Cardinal Mida. Cardinal, why is it, if the putt is less than 5 feet, you always say that's a gimme for you?
Because as a cardinal, we have cardinal rules. And one of those rules is that we give putts within the crozier, and the crozier is 6 feet tall, as tall as I am. And so that we feel that's a proper measuring stick. It helps the score, too.
What did you admire most? What was the most amazing thing about John Paul the Great?
the most important thing I remember about John Paul the Great is that he always seemed to be in contact with God. No matter what problems we discussed, no matter what world issues were before us, somehow everything related to God, and he was God's servant. And I'll never forget the time I was in Włocławek in Poland. That's the place from which my father came. And the Pope was visiting there, so I was asked to be a special guest. And I was at dinner with him and the bishop and a few other priests and bishops. And at the end of dinner, he said, let's go and pray for a while. And so we went to the chapel, and he had a kneeler, but we knelt on a marble floor. And he got lost in prayer. I didn't know how much longer I could kneel there on that hard marble floor. It must have been a half hour. He just got lost in prayer. And we prayed with him. But we wondered, how long is this going to go on? He just is so engrossed in the prayer. And then what I've seen, and it's just not one incident, but in his interaction with people, I think that he won the hearts and the confidence and the trust of the people, because they sensed that he understood that each one of them was special in the eyes of God. He just didn't see individuals. He saw God reflected in every human being, no matter who they were, how brilliant, how simple, how elderly, how young. There was something that just came through. And what came through was his very, very deep spiritual connection with the Lord, and then he reflected that in his dialogue, in his life, in his relationships with others.
On April 2nd of this year, he passed to eternity. He won the championship. And you go over to Rome for the funeral. Can you share with us your experiences about the funeral?
Well, I went there not knowing how I would feel, but I know that we lost a Holy Father, a great leader, but I lost also a friend and a confidant. And so it was special. It wasn't just a ceremony to be attended. It was a funeral of one in the family. And so that's the way I approached it. As soon as I got to Rome, went right to the church, and I prayed. And what immediately astounded me, and I got there on a Tuesday morning, and it was 10 o'clock, and the lines of people kept coming and coming, orderly, prayerfully. It wasn't like a Super Bowl crowd, a lot of noise and struggling for position, but it just came like a river of people, kept coming and coming and praying. And I thought to myself, here is the Pope, who just a few days earlier was communicating to the world, even on his sick bed. He was so true to the end. He had never left his ministry. He gave the most he could. And somehow, he was so very grateful to those around him when he was dying. His words were mostly words of thanks and gratitude that they would take care of him. And then his prayers were for all the people. And that great love was communicated in a way that most people can't do it. But I think, again, it's because of the love of God. And God loves each one of us individually, knows us by name. This Holy Father seemed to know everybody by name. And so that, but what struck me most, there are a couple of images. One was at the funeral, when I saw the casket on the stone floor, wooden casket, in which this man had no more power. Yet I was reflecting on, right now, he's probably the most powerful man in the world. In that little wooden casket, nothing to give. He had, in his will and testament, he says, I don't leave anything to anybody, I have nothing to give. I've given all I have. And yet, to see gathered around him the heads of state from over 200 countries of the world gathered around that wooden cat. They had nothing to ask. They wanted to be there. And so how even in the simplicity of that wooden casket and that dead body, people came because they respected and honored him because of what he did in the human heart and the spiritual force that he was. I'll never forget that picture. And I was thinking, all those men, in a minute, they could press a button and do away with the whole planet. And here they were, all gathered together with a man who had nothing, just a wooden box, gone to see his God. A beautiful, powerful image.
After the funeral, there was a week or so before the conclave started. What? And there's 181 cardinals, 115 voted. What did the cardinals do during that week?
I tell you, we were like sheep without a shepherd. We didn't know what to do. At that moment, we were all equal. There was a certain formula that we followed, and each day, three cardinals were selected by lot to govern the church, called together the meetings. We started at 9 o'clock in the morning, we gathered together, and we went to 12:30, 1 o'clock, and just taking care of the matters of the church, preparing for the funeral, who would do what. And even when it came to little things like we moved to what we call Santa Marta's, the place where we slept in conclave, where we were sort of closed in, so to speak, being assigned rooms. Everybody had to pick a number, and we were assigned according to numbers, and no matter if you were the Secretary of State or Cardinal Schock, governor, he picked the number, and I don't know whether he liked his room or not, but when he was alive and in power, he could have chosen any room in the Vatican, because one of his charges is to assign rooms, assign palaces or places of residence for other cardinals and whatnot. But in this moment, we were all the same. And not to have a leader was something. And so that each one of us in his heart said, we have to get somebody, hopefully. And we had no idea. There were no speeches, no political speeches. Nobody had statements to read. Nobody had candidates to propose. We just talked about the issues of the day. We would sit at table, different table, nobody assigned, so that we got to know one another, the issues of the world, and it was a magnificent, magnificent experience. And we met every day. We started with a lot of prayer in the morning, and we also concluded at night with our prayer. And it was a time very pensive, and none of us knew what was going to happen. If there's anything I was sure of, this was really the work of the Holy Spirit among us, because I can't understand to this day how it all happened, and yet the only way it could happen is God was with us. Where in the world do you get a new mayor in 2 days, or a new governor, or a new president? We're already, every 4 years, we're running over a four-year program trying to find the right person. In your corporate world, how long does it get to get a successor of a successful businessman? That doesn't happen. But yet here we were, 115 of us, and one of us knew that he would be chosen, but no one had no idea. It was God's work.
We're talking to Adam Cardinal Mita. I'm Jack Crisula. This is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
This is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR with Jack Crisula.
Welcome back. We're with Adam Cardinal Mita, who periodically does lose on the golf course. But his payment is to give a blessing, not dead presidents. What can you share with us about the actual conclave?
Well, the actual conclave was truly a work of God. I was going into the conclave, and I asked myself, and I leaned over to another car, I said, what am I doing here? when I think of all the priests, all the saintly people, I'm about to elect a pope, and I haven't the slightest idea what I'm going to write down. And he said same thing. He said, I don't know what we're doing here. But you know, the picture that came to my mind was how the Lord, when he announced to the world that he was going to announce his kingdom, he didn't go to Athens, to the universities, or to the government powerhouse in Rome. He went to 12 fishermen, and he said, come, follow me. And it is that way that the Lord built the church. And so I was reflecting, what am I doing here? All I know is that I'm here, I am a cardinal. This is the highest responsibility I'll ever have. Going in, before they closed the doors, each one of us had to take an oath that we would do the best we can, and without any favors, personal to others or for us, none of those should guide us in the selection of who we think would be the best person. Then they close, and you put your hand on that Bible, and you make that oath before your brother cardinals. Then they close the door, and there are nobody there except us 115 cardinals. And one is designated to just say, let's begin. And then we begin the voting, and it starts in precedence, that is, according to seniority, who was made the cardinal the longest. Like, out of the 115, I'm number 46. I can reveal that because it's a public number, but I'm a number 46. I voted. And if there's ever a moment in my life that was so terrifying, when I had to write the name down that I thought would be the vote, we had to carry it up and put it on the altar and the chalice and take an oath again. The man whose signature is on this card is the one that I think would be best suited to be the Pope. And we did that without consultation. He didn't talk to anybody on the right, nobody on the left, no conversations about it. Everybody just wrote. And then what happens is there were three cardinals who were chosen again by lot, who were... And this is all written up in the rules, but that's the way it happens. And they would read the names, and we all had a scorecard, if you will. And so we would, as the name was called, get a point. And so that we kept tally of the votes, and so that we all knew what was happening that way and what names would be coming up. And then in the end, on the fourth ballot, as I haven't said this, but I remember the time, because one of the cardinals had indicated it was in the New York Times, I guess. And anyway, it was about 5:30, and when the number, we knew there had to be a certain number, and when that number was reached, the Pope, we said, this is going to be the Pope, and everybody just broke out into applause. And of course, we had to finish the voting. Every vote counts. Unlike some other places, other countries, where you're wondering about whether votes count, every vote counts. And then the ballots, the first three ballots after we were finished, were burned. And you get the white smoke or the black smoke. Well, they were black. And now the white smoke. Those ballots were also burned. And then the results and the tallies are kept for the new Pope, if he ever wants to see them in the archives.
Did it ever cross your mind, what if it's me?
I didn't know. I can tell you, my mother was praying that it would not happen. You know, I'd never see you again. So when I called her after the conclave, she said, thank goodness it wasn't you. And I can't say anything about that, because if I could just go back to the last conclave, we know that Cardinal Wojtyla didn't receive a single vote on the first ballot.
Wow.
And yet, in the end, he became the Pope. At least that's what the history says. And so you haven't the slightest idea who's thinking what. And so it could have been, I could have been one of the 115 chosen. That's very, very possible. But I wasn't giving it too much thought, I have to say, quite honestly. All I knew is that whatever the Lord says, I'm prepared to do.
When the vote was over and the new pope takes Benedict the 16th, what did he do?
I think he was very, very moved. And I don't think people in the world realized the burden of the office, the seriousness of what the pope has to do, and the way his life has to change. At 78 years old, to assume the kind of schedule, the kind of responsibility, is truly a very, very heroic act of charity and love of God. And I believe, if I have to say so, I think he was maybe stunned. And he worked with the Pope for many years very closely, maybe sometimes on a daily basis. But yet, when it falls on your shoulders, it's another experience. So I think the Holy Father, it's sometimes maybe easier to be the cardinal in charge of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. That's only one aspect of church life. But to be the Holy Father is to have a care for all the souls, all the problems, and all the difficulties in the world. And I can't imagine one person assuming those responsibilities.
What did you say to him?
I said to him, Holy Father, we love you, know of my support, and know of the support of all my people in the Archdiocese of Detroit. That's what I said to the Holy Father. He knew me and I knew him. Our paths have crossed over the years in the Vatican, and so that we knew each other. I said, so God's blessings upon you. And he thanked me too. And he's just a wonderful, wonderful man, holy man, humble man.
Life is an amazing thing here. He's a German. And this next week is World Youth Rally. So he goes back to Cologne, Germany, arguably in one of the first big things he's going to do.
That's right.
To meet with the youth.
And I'm going to be there with him.
You're taking how many young people?
About 1,000 people from Michigan will be there. And we're going to join people, a million young people from around the world. A great experience.
Are you taking your golf clubs?
Nope. Just my Crozier.
Before we go, could you share with us a little prayer? Every one of us has daily crosses to bear. There's so many issues. The issues that you've had with the abuse, with the closing of the schools. We all have issues and pressures. Could you share with us a closing prayer?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the gift of life. We're grateful for the faith that we have. We're grateful for the revelation that comes to us through Christ our Lord. And together we are all brothers and sisters, and Lord, you challenge us to love and embrace one another as brothers and sisters. May we be faithful to this charge that you give us. May we be grateful for the life that you give us. And may we all move along our pilgrim way, and I pray that we all can attain the kingdom which you've come to establish for those who love you. Amen.
Adam Cardinal Mitre, thanks for coming. You are truly a servant of God, and it's an honor to have you. Our guest next Sunday will be the founder of Amway, Rich DeVos. Until then, I'm Jack Crisula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because anything is possible. Spohom.